Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester. Ellen Taylor, looking like Vanna White, displaying all of her things here.
Well, we are upping the University of Miami paraphernalia in the studio in advance of the big game Saturday. So Mike somehow returned my placard of wood that went missing.
Better get it in while you can. Get it in while it lasts.
And see the University.
Before George Teague, like he did in the 93 championship, runs down Lamar Thomas, strips him from behind, takes the ball away from him, and runs the other direction.
Mike's still in 1993. And I got these great stickers that say Beat Bama in UM colors, sent to me by the alumni department.
You do realize the name of our show is Lower Alabama Catholic Morning.
I know, but...
You do realize that, right?
Mike and I have been waiting for like 3 years
close
for this game.
To Miami, Florida.
I know. When they first announced
it. So the majority of our listeners don't care went to school there.
They appreciate the friendly rivalry Mike and I have.
I don't know.
This.
I don't know. Text us at 251-9.
We want to hear from you.
We'd love to hear from you.
Because Monday, one of us will be gloating, and I'm not sure who it's going to be. So I got to get
what do you mean you're not sure who it's going to be? In your dreams,
nothing
sister.
Nothing set until the game is played.
All right, whatever. I do have to give a shout-out to my daughter, Marie, who turns 22 today.
Very good.
Because I don't know about you, but I'm feeling 22.
Yeah. Yeah, for about...
Do you remember being 22?
The first hour of the day.
I got married at 22.
I was in college.
I was
already working.
There you go.
Yeah.
That works?
Yeah.
Nice. Today is wide open on the general calendar. Great day to be martyred.
Yep.
We're still in the 22nd week in ordinary time. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God of might, giver of every good gift, put into our hearts the love of your name, so that by deepening our sense of reverence, you may nurture in us what is good, and by your watchful care, keep safe what you have nurtured. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College. Considering a nursing career, Spring Hill College's nursing program ranks number one in Alabama for 2021. Spring Hill College is nationally recognized for preparing nursing students for today's world. To see the top-ranking nursing division and other programs, visit shc.edu.
And in world news, Pope Francis addressed the Vatican financial scandal in a sit-down radio interview, saying he hoped that Cardinal Angelo Becciu is innocent of the charges against him. The sainthood cause of a Polish Catholic who dedicated herself to helping fellow prisoners at Auschwitz has opened. The Bishop Andrzej Rzez of Tarnow issued an edict announcing the start of the cause of Stefania Laka, who camp inmates refer to as their earthly guardian angel. In a memo sent to the community at the North American College, Rector Father Peter Harmon announced that all masses in the extraordinary form will be permanently suspended at the most important American Catholic institution in Rome. Virginia's Supreme Court has sided with a teacher after he challenged a school district mandate of affirming transgender identities. The Harvard Catholic Center recently clarified reports of the university's new atheist chaplain, saying the position is administrative and will not affect the center's Catholic mission. A Texas law banning most abortions in the state took effect at midnight, but the Supreme Court has yet to act on an emergency appeal to put the law on hold. If allowed to remain in force, the law would be the most dramatic restriction on abortion since Roe v. Wade. Mike Richards is out as executive producer of Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune days after he exited as the quiz show's newly appointed host because of past misogynistic and disparaging comments. And in sports, New England named former Alabama QB Mac Jones as their starter yesterday, and in a surprising move, cut Cam Newton, who was the starter a year ago. So roll tide.
Oh, He had to get that in.
Yeah.
Wow. Alabama connection.
There we go.
We always look forward to when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city, although sometimes the topics are a little disheartening. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Todd, Ellen, and Mike. And speaking of that Sugar Bowl national championship game back in 1993, let me just say that the star running back for the University of Alabama was a classmate of mine at North Rosslyn High School in
Derek Lassick,
and we knew him as Derek Owens, and Derek then took the name Lassick for his father. And Derek had an amazing game that night.
He really did.
He was some running back. He was a great. And then, of course, his other claim to fame, he went to the NFL. He was drafted by the Dallas Cowboys, and he played the first two games in the 1993 season when Emmitt Smith held out. So there you go.
A little bit of
football trivia there.
Yeah, yeah. And Toby Shields, who was the center at
that
team.
He's going to go deeper into that.
He lives here in Daphne. So, yeah.
And notice how nowhere is Miami being mentioned.
Oh, well, because we haven't gotten to the crescendo this weekend.
Yeah, the crescendo. Well.
Yes.
We were looking here, Tom, at this article in the Catholic World Report. If you go to CatholicWorldReport.com, how a university in the UK refused to recognize a Catholic priest as the chaplain over social media posts. So tell us what's going on here, Tom.
Right. Father David Palmer was appointed by his bishop to be the chaplain at the University of Nottingham. And when that announcement was made, pro forma, the institution accepts the credentials of the chaplain from any agency, right, to be on their campus and whatnot. And the University of Nottingham refused to accept the appointment of Father Palmer as the chaplain because of very disconcerting tweets, apparently, in which one of the tweets that came up was that Father expressed deep concern and deep opposition to the end-of-life bills that were passing through or going forward in the country. And he thought that this was making the poor incredibly vulnerable. The NHS requirement will kill the vulnerable and just create a cheapening of the culture, and that's not good, and we need to affirm the dignity of all human life and the inherent dignity. And they were distressed, and they said to him, I was told that it was fine, this is a direct quote, I was told that it was fine for me to have this opinion, but they were concerned with how I expressed it. When I asked how they would suggest I express it, they responded that I should have called it end-of-life care. So there you go. So they're refusing to accept him. And this, we can pull out 100 other stories just like this, and they're allowing him to appear as a guest priest. He can offer mass, but as far as running a chaplaincy and overseeing campus ministry, he cannot do that. But of course, they're in no way impeding upon his rights to act like a Catholic priest. And they say this stuff with a straight face.
Mm-hmm.
If you could just say, my wife said to me this morning, she said, Tom, give me some positive news. Okay. And I said, I will give positive news because I'd like to think that what we do every week is we're telling Catholic bishops and Catholic priests and anybody who's willing to hear, who cares deeply about their religion, even if they're not Catholic, but cares about fundamental human rights, we've got to start speaking out on these things. People with bigger platforms than Tom Riello and Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, we've got to start speaking out because it's we're being rolled over, and we keep chalking it up, Todd, as something that you've said so often. We keep thinking like it's never really going to happen to us. Mm. Oh, that's happening across the pond. Oh, it's happening over there. And then slowly but surely, no one's left to speak out. No one's left to say, whoa, what's going on? Because we just kind of say, and it's a big problem. He's not being seated as the chaplain. And then we have a new story today where Harvard just names their chaplain who's an admitted atheist.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is a mockery.
Yeah.
But there's no shame.
No, and it's interesting about Nottingham is that that is like the flyover country in England. That's the rural farmland and heartland part of that nation, and has been for the most part conservative or traditional family values, if there's any place left like that in England. So for them to acquiesce, and but that's kind of just a mirror of what goes on here. Some of even the most family-friendly or conservative states, the academia in those states has the same kind of philosophy going on. And the sad thing is they're training up our kids. I mean, we're sending our kids there for higher education to these kinds of places with values that we don't even agree with. And it, I think it's really upon us as people that use these institutions to have an expectation and a demand that they put people in place that teach the things we want our kids taught. We send them off blindly a lot of times, and the things that they're really being taught would amaze us back at home.
Absolutely. I think that's one of the things that a lot of parents learn this year with some of the virtual learning.
Uh-huh.
Well, why are they doing this in this class, or why are they putting down the United States of America, you know, over here? Why are they disparaging the Pledge of Allegiance or the Star Spangled Banner? And, you know, what's the old saying? We've said this before, you know, everybody likes the sausage, but not everybody needs to see how it's made. Well, this is what happened, right? You come behind the curtain and you see, like, there's some serious issues. And for the longest time, again, we've been saying this, right? This is the same thing that we talk about with, if you're a Catholic and you're sending your children off to state-sponsored schools, you really have to think long and hard about that. Because unless you're going to be incredibly vigilant in trying to kind of find out what your kids are learning and the foundation that's being built there, it's really, really hard, because Catholic homeschool programs, Catholic education, traditional Catholic education, those two mechanisms are, I don't even think it's comparable, are the absolute best delivery systems for a robust Catholic education. You know, people like, you know, to say, you know, with Todd, like, the Catholic family life, that is the Sylvester home is a living education, right? Those kids are learning all throughout life by working with each other, right?
Yeah,
because
but you're
right, Ellen, this is what's happening, right?
Right.
But Tom, see, the thing is, though, we should be able to have the discussion regardless. You know, I don't think that it should just be this closed indoctrination on either camp. When we ran our coffee shop, let's say, I don't know, 15 years ago, it was across the street from the University of South Alabama. And we would get lots of students from all sorts of backgrounds. And it was, what was really cool is we got a lot of foreign students. And I loved talking with them. I'm like, where are you from? You know, so I remember talking to this one guy who's from Sri Lanka. And I said, oh, that is so cool. And he says, well, I hope you're not offended. I'm a Buddhist. I'm like, why would I be offended?
Mm-hmm.
And then he pointed, we had a crucifix in our coffee shop. And he said, well, I don't believe that he is God. And I said, well, obviously, you just said you're a Buddhist.
Mm-hmm.
And he just couldn't believe that I wasn't angry at him.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't understand, Tom. Why can't we have the discussion
right.
and understand that we are
right.
going to disagree? It saddens my heart. I can't imagine someone that is supportive of abortion. I can't even imagine that, but I'm not going to say, I refuse to be your friend. I will not love you and support you because you hold these beliefs, even though they're insane to me. Why can't we then be civil to one another, Tom?
Exactly. And and he's expecting, because he's heard the caricature of, he's one of these right-wing Christian zealots. He's going to want to kick me out. This is what I heard about these people. And he's actually shocked that you speak to him in his humanity, right? Because, again, this is the problem, and this has always been the issue with fascism and communism, right? Because their ideas are so vacuous, they're threatened. So in order for them to win, they have to mandate. They have to lock you down. They have to impose externally. They cannot win the argument. So they have to close you off. They have to quarantine you out. Yes, I'm using all those buzzwords on purpose, okay? Father Reginald Garrigou Lagrange, great Catholic theologian, John Paul's doctoral advisor when he was in Rome, said this quote, and I think it's amazing. The church is intolerant in principle because she believes. She is tolerant in practice because she loves. The enemies of the church are tolerant in principle because they do not believe. They are intolerant in practice because they do not love. Mm-hmm. There it is. Can't say it any. Mm-hmm. That's it, right? We come from, for you, for all of us, and I believe this, you know, for, you know, the Catholics and that I know, we are formed by 3 p.m. on a Friday afternoon just outside the city center of Jerusalem. Amen. That is the act, the definitive act in human history, the self-giving love of the God-man, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, chapter 9, verse 14.
Amen.
Now, that love shapes my life. And so when I interact with people, I can begin from that place of love and say, I love you. I disagree with you. I'm not going to lie to you because I love you and say that it's okay that you believe that abortion should be a right. But we can talk and we can discuss this because I want them to have that relationship with me because I want to be able to win them over with love. St. Paul talks about this, right? In Romans chapter 12, 13, and 14, he talks about, you know, our responsibilities to the state, our responsibility to one another, and our responsibility to our fellow Christian. And there you go. That's it. But this is what happens. So Nottingham, we can't have this Catholic priest on our campus. We can't accept this. We have to put him down as a kind of pariah. Because now, forget it, right? He goes over there. What's his ministry going to look like?
Yeah, but I think we need to understand that it is a good thing, though, that these people are recognizing that when it comes to our doctrine, we're unbending. That is a good thing. G.K. Chesterton said, tolerance is the virtue of the man without principles. So we have to understand that in action, we can love people, but we are unbending when it comes to these truths.
Right.
They will not change.
So here's my question, though. How do we express that in a situation like what's going on at the University of Nottingham in England, where the Catholic priest cannot do his ministry on campus? So now, in theory, this unbending love that we have, we'll call it that, comes up against the world that wants to put it in a box and put it over there on the shelf. So we're going to have some clashes when this kind of thing occurs. So I think the other step that we haven't realized how to do well is how to have those situations in the public square and still not be bending to the will. And it feels like a little bit of a compromise occurred here with his bishop, where he said, mm-hmm. okay, you'll act like the chaplain, but you won't be the official appointed chaplain. It's like, all right, did we compromise? I mean, I'm not sure, Tom, that when we get now this idea into the public square, how do we execute it, I guess, is my question.
That's a great question.
Mm-hmm. I think you're 100% right because, mm-hmm. like, what we're talking about, and I love Todd's example with the coffee shop, that's at the micro level, that's at the personal level. But the problem is we've seen these external impositions from government authorities and from many, many corporations, the melding together of what a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, calls corporatism, not capitalism, but corporatism, right? Where basically, if you look at the old school definition of fascism, by the way, that's what it was. It was the implementation of government by corporations. Mm-hmm. that was the fundamental difference between that and communism. You don't hear people talking about fascism as that anymore.
Oh, no.
But that's what it is. And it's the external imposition. And so that's the issue where I feel in a very deep way that we have as a church, we have as people of faith across the board, evangelicals, religiously observant Jews and Muslims, I think we have been a day late and a dollar short on that. And I don't know if we've really understood. I think we've kept thinking along the way that we would be left alone. We would be able mm-hmm. to navigate and charter our path. And yes, okay, they're going to allow all these different things on campus. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. But as long as they kind of let me go my way, but that's not what's happened because there's been no protection given at the Harvards of the world, and we can go on and on, at the mm-hmm. Nottinghams of the world. I, as a Catholic priest or a Catholic ministry chaplain working on the campus, whatever, where I'm protected, legally protected, juridically protected, not just morally protected, but legally and juridically protected, that I could say marriage is between a man and a woman, or that end of life care is, you know, this is fundamental to the inherent dignity of the human person. We can't treat people like they're just, you know, a thing and discard them, right? That I'm going to be protected. And right now, that's not the case. Right now, that's considered in many places hate speech, right? If you talk about marriage between a man and a woman, laws are being, I mean, Canada, we've seen cases in Canada even before all this pandemic stuff. You've seen, you know, oh, this one got charged a $200 fine in Alberta because from the pulpit at Catholic Mass, he talked about marriages between a man and a woman. And we just kind of like, well, is that really happening? It is. And we're gonna yearn for the days. I'm telling you, folks, and if you're a Catholic priest, pay attention to this. You're going to yearn for the days when all that was happening in Alberta was a $200 fine. Mm-hmm. That's where we're moving. And unless we actually speak with one voice, we have to realize what awaits us. Because the Nottingham situation, that's going to be a walk in the park, I fear, for what's coming down the road in the next 5 to 10 years. Mm-hmm. And if not sooner.
You're right. We are getting there quicker with each year. Tom Riello, always good to speak with you. Have a great week.
Thanks, Tom.
Yes. Bye, everybody.
Bye. Coming up, Carmel Richardson's going to talk about the article in American Conservative, Renting is Bad for Your Soul. So we're going to dive into that next here on LA Catholic Morning. Stick with us.
My heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mm-hmm. Mike the Great and Ripster doing their thing over there. We have this on the line, Carmel Richardson. She is the editorial fellow at the American Conservative. You can check out her article at theamericanconservative.com. Why permanent renting is bad for our souls. Good morning, Carmel.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
All right, so I have a lot of young adult children, and many of them are renting. And when I read your article, I wanted to stand up and applaud. Because I just feel like today it's so easy to get into that rut of, oh, it's just so much easier not to own anything. Dad, this is so great. If the water heater breaks, I just make a phone call and I don't have to think about anything. And I'm like, yeah, but you have no skin in the game. Like there's no ownership, Carmel, right?
Right. Well, yeah. Well, so I guess the point of it was to talk about how that we have lost ownership, and, you know, there are a lot of factors today that are pushing us toward renting rather than owning, but I wanted to highlight what we lose when we do that.
You reference Flannery O'Connor and the short story, The Geranium. Mm-hmm. Even going back in that time, the kind of desolate feel of not owning or not putting roots down. So this idea has been with us for some time. It's not, you know, all of a sudden since 2018 that this has sprung upon us. This recognition that lacking ownership and roots in a community is not good for the soul.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I mean, I think Flannery was wrestling with it a lot more powerfully than we are, because it was new mm-hmm. around that time. But today it seems normal, and I think I would say that I know more young people who rent than own. It's commonplace.
All right, well, they would probably ask the question, what's the big deal? Because that's what my kids will ask, Carmel. They'll be like, Dad, what's the big deal? And I'm thinking, you are burning that money every month. You might as well put it into a container, set it on fire, and watch the flames go up, right?
That's right. Yeah. Well, and so the biggest thing is obviously financial. It just, you don't have equity. There are a lot of financial reasons why owning is a lot better. But of course, not everyone can afford to have a house, especially not right away. So we can't get rid of renting altogether. Everyone has a phase in life where they probably have needed to rent. And I think, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I think what we've done is we've kind of made renting the final stop when it was really meant to be just a temporary solution. And I think that's where the problem comes in.
Well, and you even referenced the American dream. And I think if you ask young people nowadays, those people in their 20s and early 30s, what's the American dream? I really don't even know what they're going to answer you, Carmel.
Yeah. Well, I made the point in the article that renting really isn't the American dream. But I don't think that's something that we really think about very frequently. Because I think, you know, the idea of having your own place is somewhat fulfilled by an apartment, and it seems good enough. But I think there's real discord between that and actual ownership, because you're not, like you're saying, you're not responsible for, you know, taking care of the problems. You don't have skin in the game. You're not, you know, reliant upon yourself in a good way to really support that household.
You also reference urban loneliness in the article, because most people, when they rent, or particularly in cities, maybe you've moved there as a young adult for a job, and this mm-hmm. this idea that there's not really the sense of community. You come and you go and you open the key to your apartment, you go inside, you don't know your neighbors, you don't have any community involvement in so many ways, and so this kind of perpetuates this urban loneliness idea. Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, I mean, my husband and I just moved close to a city, and it's definitely the case, and I've seen it before for different, you know, different phases of life. And that's, you know, you want to think that you're the outlier, right? You're going to mm-hmm. make cookies for the neighbor and make friends, and you're going to have a really good community. But the reality is it takes two to tango, and if you don't have neighbors who are interested in building that community too, you can't do it on your own. And I think a lot of people are just scared to do that. And there's the shape of the architecture, I think, really, and the article I referenced in my own piece talks about this, the shape of the architecture really shapes us in a way to which we're really disposed to isolation.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Very much so. You'd be proud, though, Carmel, because I'm putting an addition on my house, and one of the things I'm doing is a very large front porch. Mm-hmm. It's extremely mm-hmm. inviting. If you were driving by, you'd want to pull in and sit down and drink some sweet tea. Mm-hmm. It'd be really nice. But that's a big part of it. Also, is I'm putting a roof on my house. I mean, there's a sense of pride. And yet one thing that you didn't mention that I wanted to bring up is generational wealth. Mm-hmm. You know, when you rent forever, you're not passing down a family home to anyone, or selling that to help your kids pay for their student loans or something like that, right?
Right. No, there's a lot that's lost. And I think, the generational wealth and just wealth in general is really, really hurt by our dependence on renting. Mm-hmm. But, you know, given recent events with COVID and eviction moratoriums and a really increased push on the left to socialize housing, it's hard to get out of renting. It's not easy.
And I wonder, Carmel, and we're speaking with Carmel about her article in the AmericanConservative.com on how renting is not what we should be doing. But here's the interesting thing, too. I wonder if the past year and a half, with the way that society has realigned in COVID, and people moving back out of cities and people going back to smaller places, that this might have a rebalancing effect of what had been the trend, which is you go to the big city, you get an apartment, this urban living. When people now realize maybe being in the city is not best place for me or my future, and I want to go back to where my roots are. I mean, we've seen it in this area a lot, Todd, where people have come back that maybe had been in Atlanta or Birmingham or New Orleans and just said, no, you know what? I want to go back and put down roots and build something again. So do you think that we're going to see trends like this come out?
Yeah, no, it's a great question. And I do think we've seen some of it already. And I think we'll continue to see more. But the question is if it's going to be enough of a turn, right? There's still the majority of jobs are still centered around these metropolitan areas. And while we still have a desire to, you know, obviously we need to support our families, and we have a desire to grow and to move up in society, that as long as those centers are still seen, I think, in our understanding as the place to go in order to grow, I think it's going to be hard to see a real trend the other direction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was ecstatic, though, when I was reading your article that someone else agrees with me, because I've oftentimes told my kids, it's like homeowner stewardship is important, isn't it, Carmel?
Mm-hmm. Mm, absolutely. Yeah. Well, and I tell the story of my husband, scraping wallpaper, which, as anybody who's done knows, it's a bit of a thankless job and definitely not enjoyable. And I guess the goal there is not to glorify the difficulty of the work necessarily, but, you know, as Christians, we believe that we are made to work in a good way, right? Mm-hmm. It humanizes us, and it's a way to glorify our Creator. So I think when we are living in a way that doesn't require any of those responsibilities, we're really living a less than human life.
Indeed. Another lesson that I've found has been really important is the connectedness to certain things. Like in today's culture, we want everything immediately. In fact, we want it yesterday. Mm-hmm. We don't even want to wait for 2-day shipping. So one of the things that we'd love to do is we want to put in some front gardens and do some landscaping. But the problem is we have to wait till I put the gutters in. Well, I can't put the gutters in until the roof is done.
And porch is done.
Well, right. So it's all the connected things and understanding that that's how life works, isn't it, Carmel?
Yeah. Well, and even just being connected to the physical realities of your house, you're more in community with your neighborhood and your world than you are if the only thing you do is turn the key to get into your apartment in the morning or in the evening after work. There is a real tangible way in which I think being connected to our homes and our living facilities, it extends outward, right? And we end up being more involved in our communities, we're more politically active, we're more socially active, all of the things that really revitalize a town and those towns that we're talking about being, you know, dying these days, and the isolation that we see in apartment living. I think the solution for both of those is the same.
It's also been fun causing conversations, because I have a lot of neighbors that when they're walking by, we wave, but they've actually walked into the driveway to make comments about, first of all, asked for my card. And I said, no, ma'am, I'm the homeowner. I'm not a roofer. And she goes, oh, my gosh.
It's not usual.
She goes, that looks amazing. Do you do this on the side? No, I don't. But it was neat. You know, she's like, I love the color. You know, it just was fun to have that conversation. And it wouldn't have happened if I had just, you know, hired a crew. And it certainly wouldn't have happened if I was off someplace and just called up the landlord and said, hey, there's a leak in the roof and fix it.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, and you bring up a good point that, you know, you do these things that you wouldn't do for someone else's property, but it's worthwhile for you to do it for yours. And there are opportunities even in owning for you to call a repairman to do it, but there's something really unique and powerful and special about doing it yourself.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, and the trend though too in, and I know because I have a house back in Miami that I rent out when I moved to Alabama, and just the philosophy of the people that either have applied to be rent or rent it, and just the care. Like, that was my home. I'm just not some distant landlord, you know. Still, I have a...
So it hurts when they trash the place.
Oh, yeah. Or, you know, have code violations that get put on me. Yeah, there just seems to be a disregard for the care of a property that, I have still an emotional connection with. So, it's hard to put that into, you know, like when you call the tenant, you are in violation, you need to correct this right now. Wow, can't we just do this? No. So there just doesn't seem to be a care, and which is a shame because you don't learn to care for anything when you are a lifelong renter, I think, just in how to care in the community, in the property.
Because you can walk away from it.
Yeah.
You can just pack up your things and go.
Yeah.
So. Right, Carmel?
Right, and people do. Yeah, absolutely. And so, you know, we see a lot of transitory communities, or I guess a lack of community because people are transitory, which I think is a real loss.
Why is the left socializing housing, by the way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's an interesting thing. There's a big philanthropy push, and I think the general idea is to make housing a right rather than a privilege. And the difficulty that I see with that is, you know, if housing is a right, then we don't have an obligation to work for it. And the only way for us to house every single American would be with some kind of, you know, apartment living, group living, all of those things, which are kind of what I see as the problem with the root of urban loneliness, and again, the lack of community, lack of ownership, lack of responsibility that we're talking about.
Yeah. And it just really weakens the family. And any of us can remember seeing the big Soviet bloc apartment buildings that were built in Russia and Eastern Europe. That was no way to build community. And in this day and age, thankfully, a lot of them are coming down because that did not help build the community of their countries. So it's just, I think we realize it, but again, a lot of this is financial and politics and not caring for the bigger picture of what it does to the soul of a community to have everybody as eternal renters.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
Yeah. Carmel, thanks for joining us. Carmel Richardson, and the article is Why Permanent Renting is Bad for Our Souls in theamericanconservative.com. Carmel, have a great day.
Thanks for having me.
Thanks, Carmel.
Yeah. I got to get my sheet. Rwanda Gruenwald. Ha! The Harvest Vocation Ministry. We're going to talk about that next here on LA Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Someday the rain will fall, the seeds will grow, and the harvest will come.
Luke's Behar. Yeah, he's good. Thank you. I need a little of that on Wednesday morning. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor.
Mm-hmm.
Mike the Great, Ripster, doing their thing over there, producing like a boss. On the line, we have Rhonda Gruenwald, and we're here. We're looking at her latest book, but really, I think, Rhonda, the first thing we need to do is look at the book that came out previous to this when you started Vocation Ministry, and you can connect with her at vocationministry.com. Good morning, Rhonda.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
So this is a follow-up book, correct?
Right. So yes, the first book, which none of this, first of all, everybody should know this was none of my plan. I was not going to do any of this. I'm a convert to the faith. 1999, I came into the church.
Mm-hmm.
I had no inkling of writing anything or being an expert on anything according to the Catholic Church.
Right.
So this is all new to me. So what happened was in 2011, we had a brand new priest at our parish who asked me to come to a meeting about priests in such up a church, very vague. I have a confession to make. I had no idea what we were talking about. In 2011, I didn't even know what the word vocation meant in the Catholic context in 2011. But he said he was charged with resurrecting the parish vocation committee. And he said, this is one of the most important things we could do at our parish, Rhonda. Every parish should be doing this, Rhonda. Okay, well, goodness, then I'm on board. I go home to Google what's a vocation. And then I'm Googling vocation committee thinking, the church is old, I'm new to the church, but there should be something that comes out of Google to tell me how to do this. But no. No, there was not anything, so we just started praying and promoting vocations any way we could, from starting adoration for vocations to playing pin the mitre on the bishop at the parish festival.
That's funny.
So we were doing anything possible, right? And then a couple of years into doing that, the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston leadership said, hey, how can we do this all over Houston? And I said, well, maybe I could write a pamphlet. It was going to be a pamphlet. That was it.
Right.
Again, what? I'm not going to be writing anything more than that. Anyway, I sat down and had 27 pages within a weekend, and it no longer was a pamphlet. And 17 months later became Hundredfold, A Guide to Parish Vocation Ministry, the A to Z to everything you could possibly want to know about how to do the work. Everything I wished I would have had in 2011.
Mm-hmm.
And so then between that and vocationministry.com, that where all the resources are to download, I thought I was done. I was like, okay, Jesus, I did what you asked me to do. We're done.
Check.
And so then I go to a vocation directors conference where, so every diocese has a priest who's a vocation director. They all get together once every year. And I go to this conference to tell them all about Hundredfold. Well, not only had they read it, they were starting asking me, can you come speak to our priest? Can you come train our parishioners? And I was like, what? Me? I'm a convert. There's a rule about there. We can't talk about priests. I don't understand what you're asking me to do.
That is funny.
Anyway,
that is funny.
But I just keep saying yes. If the Holy Spirit puts it in front of me, like Mother Angelica, I took a lot of inspiration from Mother Angelica on all of this. If the Holy Spirit puts it in front of me, I'm going to say yes and figure that if he doesn't want it to happen, it will be taken away.
Amen.
So,
what inspired The Harvest, the new book, A Guide to Vocation, Ministry, and Education?
Right. So I'm giving these workshops. We just gave our 101 first workshop in 48 dioceses now.
Wow.
In 5 years. Right? Mm-hmm. During this time, I start getting questions. What do you have for schools? What do you have for catechists? And I was like, well, I really don't have anything. and so over COVID, when we couldn't travel to give our workshops, my prayer changed to Holy Spirit, I just want this to be a fruitful time. I did not want to come out of the end of this and not have anything to show for it. So I started interviewing teachers and catechists and homeschool families and campus ministers to see what they were doing for vocation. And then I do something that I do not recommend anybody do. I wrestled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Because I felt the Holy Spirit was wanting me to write a book. And can I tell you, to be honest, I didn't want to write a book.
Right.
Because I had done that, and it's very hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, but I gave in. I surrendered eventually. You know, the wrestling stopped. And so I now have what is my baby that I do not have to burp or change diapers for. And now we give also, we have the book, and we have the vocationministry.com has all the education pieces of the website too for it. Now not just parish, but education. And we're giving specialized workshops. I'm in Syracuse today. I'm speaking with all the principals of Syracuse and all the teachers tomorrow of Syracuse. So it's been a major journey. What a change in life. 10 years ago, I didn't know what the word vocation meant, and here I am talking about it to bishops and all. It's amazing.
Amen.
So what kinds of things can you share with the audience in regards to Catholic education and kind of helping in this ministry of vocations?
Sure. So basically we need to normalize discernment. Okay, discernment just means that we're prayerfully thinking about things.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that too much of our culture, and even within our Catholic schools, God is not in the mix as much as he should be when kids are deciding things. And so we need to prayerfully work with kids for them to turn to God in small matters so that when the big discernment call comes and all kinds of big issues come in their life, they are ready to turn to God. And so prayer is a big aspect of all that we do. But there's also education and awareness, because for example, I bet 99% of young youth and young adults don't even know that marriage is a vocation.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Like, they might, if you said the word vocation to Catholics in general, most of them would think we're just talking about priests.
Right.
And then they may remember the sisters, but they're not going to say that marriage is right there with them, that all three our vocations. And so we need to, and how many people are not, I mean, people are not getting married right now. I mean, not nearly as many and not in the church. So we need to bring that to awareness of putting joyful married couples in front of kids so that they can see this is something, this is something good and holy and worthy and something we should aspire to as well.
And also
and,
something
along with priesthood
they,
and religious life.
And you know, the other thing when you make a comment about that, because that is so true, it feels like too that we don't recognize marriage as a vocation call, and we don't give it a serious enough or instill in our kids serious enough consideration of vocation. This kind of just floating along in life and see what happens, or I can't make a commitment about any vocation. So it seems like this is kind of a problem in our society that is infiltrated into our Catholic world, too, of not addressing, yes, you have a vocation in life and you should pray about it and you should give it thoughtful consideration, not just float along.
Yes, and it's age appropriate. I do want people to know that everything that we are putting forth is age appropriate. So that idea of marriage as a vocation would be introduced in such a way that over the course of the whole time that they're in a Catholic school, so that they totally understand sacramental marriage by the time they are graduating from the Catholic high school or the Catholic college, and know they should be discerning this.
Right.
So age appropriate. For example, like another aspect of this, to me, one of the big one is our saints. And incorporating the saints more back into Catholic education. Some schools do this really well, but some schools have lost the awareness and education piece that there have been people who have gone before us and have battled the same things as us in different ways, but have answered God's call to be saints, because that's the first call. We have all a call to holiness.
Amen.
That's a universal call. And so we need kids aspiring to that in different ways and introducing the saints in all kinds of fun and imaginative and amazing ways. So that's another idea. And then affirmation, we need to affirm those who've said yes. We need to affirm the priests who are coming to the school. If there are sisters at the school, to affirm them and to affirm married couples. So that they're not only getting, I mean, obviously saying thank you is important, but for both parties, that's what I'm saying. Like, it's good for the priest to hear thank you, but it's also good for the kids to be saying it. And realizing they should be expressing gratitude instead of just expecting there to be a priest when they show up at Mass. Because guess what? We've got a big priest shortage coming our way, with the average age of a United States priest is 67 years old.
Wow.
Yep.
So what sort of fruits have you seen from this, Rhonda?
So, the harvest just came out, but from our ministry in general, what we have found is when parishes, schools, any entity is intentional about promoting vocations and praying for vocations, fruits come. We have given workshops in various places such as Stockton, California, which had zero seminarians, zero discerners, nobody in the pipeline, in 2019. In today, 2021, they have seven seminarians, six
wow.
men in their house of discernment, and six other serious discerners in the pipeline. Ogdensburg, New York went from 3 to 18 seminarians in 3.5 years. It's amazing what can happen when we actually say this is a priority. And shouldn't it be? Because if our goal is to be a saint, and then that should be everybody's goal, right? Every Catholic's goal. And so if our schools and our catechetical programs are supposed to be incubators for our future saints, that should be what we should be doing. We should be promoting this path.
I love your enthusiasm, Rhonda. Rhonda Gruenwald, the book is The Harvest, A Guide to Vocation, Ministry, and Education.
The website is vocationministry.com. Thank you, Rhonda.
Thanks.
God bless you.
You too.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coastal Segway. Looking for an adventure, Ellen?
Nah.
Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. To make your reservations, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures. Coast the Gulf. Coast life.
Uh-huh.
It's coming up tomorrow.
I'm going to be talking tomorrow about my trip that Ellen sent me on to Coastal Segway Adventure. No, Don Prutlow continues our church history series. Michelle McAloon shares her article, A Christian Response to Defeat. And Father Nicholas Napolitano will join us to share about the festival going on at St. John's in Magnolia Springs.
Fantastic. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.